Samuel chapter 16. Samuel 16 and verse 1. And the Lord said unto Samuel, How long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thy horn with oil, and go, I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. Verse 13. Then Samuel took the horn of oil, and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. And Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. Chapter 22, verse 1. David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave Adullam. And when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. And every one that was in distress, and every one that was in debt, and every one that was discontented, gathered themselves unto him, and he became a captain over them, and there was with him about 400 men. And in the second book of Samuel, chapter 5, verse 1, Then came all the tribes of Israel to David, unto Hebron, and spake, saying, Behold, we are thy bone and thy flesh. Verse 3, So all the elders of Israel came to the king to Hebron, and King David made a league with them in Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed anointed David king over Israel. In the New Testament, the Gospel by John, chapter 14. John 14, verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many abodes, or many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And the fourth chapter of 1 Thessalonians, verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23. For I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as often as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread, and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death, till he come. Now back to the Gospel of Luke. Luke 19, verse 12, And he said unto them, A certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, Occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a messenger after him, saying, We will not have this man to reign over us. And it came to pass that when he returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded those servants to be called unto him to whom he had given the money, that they might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound has gained 10 pounds. He said unto him, Well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, thou hast authority over 10 cities. The second came, saying, Lord, thy pound has gained 5 pound. And he said unto him, and he said likewise to him, Be thou over 5 cities. And the other came, saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. For I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up where thou layest not down, and reapest where thou hast not sown. He said unto him, Out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taken up where I laid not down, and reaping where I did not sow. Wherefore then didst thou give the money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury? And he said unto them that stood by, Take from him the pound, and give it to him that hath 10. And they said unto him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. For I say unto you, that unto every one which hath shall be given, and from him which hath not, even that he hath shall be taken away from him. And finally, the Revelation chapter 3. Verse 7, And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, These things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the keys of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which will come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Quite a lot of scriptures. When I was looking at the subject, I found that there was an enormous array of scriptures that could have been read that seemed to point to the subject of the Lord's coming and how we are to live while we're waiting for his coming. And perhaps the reading of the scriptures is by far the best than to hear me speak from here. I'd like to look at the Lord's coming in with 3 ways. I was once told that there are 3 ways of looking at scripture. First of all, there's the doctrinal way. Secondly, there's a devotional way. And thirdly, practical. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 30 somewhere, it says, This is the way, walk ye in it. And how true it is, as we look at various scriptures, we find that first of all, we have the way. First of all, we have the doctrine laid out. And then we have the practical outcome of hearing the doctrine. And as far as I can see, there is no good just hearing doctrine, just becoming well taught in the doctrines of Scripture without having a practical effect upon our lives. Not only a practical effect upon our lives, but effect upon our hearts as well. We were reading a little while ago of the case of Daniel. And we very well know that Daniel knew the doctrine of Scriptures. It says of Daniel that he understood by books. Daniel read the word of God. Daniel knew the doctrine of Scripture. When he got to Babylon, he's purposed within his heart. It had got to his affections. It got to his heart. He would not eat the meat. He would not do anything that would be against his God. It came from his heart. And as a result, his walk was such that it lived out the doctrine which he had believed. And so just on those 3 headings, first of all, doctrinally, the doctrine of the Lord's coming. Secondly, how it should affect us devotionally, how it should affect our hearts. And thirdly, how it should affect our feet as we move about this scene where he is rejected. There's a verse in John's Gospel, chapter 14. I'll read it to you. He says, He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he shall be loved, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. He that hath my commandments is the doctrine, and keepeth them is the practice. He that loveth me is the devotion from the heart. And just those three headings, if we can think for a little while, the doctrinal point, the fact that Jesus is coming, then how it should affect our hearts, and then how it should affect our walk down here. As far as the doctrine of the coming of the Lord, it is very clear, and we have been taught much in the meetings about the Lord's coming. How that we are taught that the Lord's coming, his second coming, is in two distinct parts. In the book of Titus chapter 2 we read there these words, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing. Two parts of the same coming. We are taught from the word of God that the Lord Jesus will come to call the saints, to call those here who have put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus to be with him. And that could take place at any moment. And then there is a period of time which is covered in various scriptures, thinking of Daniel, the book of Revelation, where God will take up his people, his ancient people, and God will deal once again with the nation of Israel and with this world before the Lord comes, before his glorious appearing. And what a wonderful day that will be, when the world will see the Saviour, when he will step into this scene, his feet, according to Zechariah, will stand upon the Mount of Olives, and he will have his right place in this scene of his rejection. But you know, I've also read a few verses from the Old Testament, and as far as I can see, we will not find references to the rapture in the Old Testament. The rapture is a word that some people have complained about. Why do we use a word to describe the Lord's coming, which is not in the Bible? Well, as a matter of fact, no English words were in the original when it was writ. But if the truth of the rapture is found in the authorized version, or if the truth of the rapture is found in any version, let us stick to it. Let us cling to it. And the verse that we read in Thessalonians, which said, they shall be caught up, is a word in the Latin, raptor. And that's where we get our word rapture from. We shall be caught up. We shall be taken out of this scene altogether. But in the Old Testament, we don't find any truth about the rapture. We don't find any doctrine about the rapture. There are hundreds and hundreds of scriptures which refer to the Lord's coming, but they refer to his coming in relation to Israel and in relation to this earth. The Old Testament largely deals with Israel and this earth. And so in the Old Testament, we do not find references to the rapture. There's another good reason. We could not have the rapture of the church until we have formed down here the church. We could not have the doctrine of the rapture until there is formed in this scene the church. In Matthew 16, the Lord Jesus says to Peter, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? The answer is given. Who do you say? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And the Lord could say, upon this rock I will build my church. That moment, the church did not exist. And from that moment, we can understand that the church was beginning to be built. And on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2, do we not see there the church of God is formed? And then, with the church of God upon earth, we see that the first epistle which is written, the epistle to the Thessalonians, we have there the truth of the rapture brought out. You may ask me, why have I read a story from the Old Testament? If we're talking about the rapture, why read an Old Testament story about Samuel and David? Well, I remember Mr. Thurston, a man who for many years taught us the scriptures, a man who used to be able to take us through scriptures that we never knew existed. And he said this about the Old Testament. I like the Old Testament because it's a little picture book. It's full of pictures. And I believe the story of David here is a little picture of the Lord Jesus. A picture of him as the one who is king. A picture of him as the one who is rejected. And a picture of him as the one who is coming back to reign. If we were to look in the 1 Samuel 16, the very first verse there, it says that the Lord had rejected Saul. God had finished with Saul. The man after the flesh is finished with. And God has done with man after the flesh. And God is going to bring a new man on the scene. A man that according to the scriptures is a man after God's own heart. And Samuel is sent to the house of Jesse. And there in that house he sees these brothers. But finally David is brought. And the word is, arise, anoint him, for this is he. And from that moment onwards, David was the one that was anointed to be king. David was the one that there was no possibility of David not being king. There was a time we know in the life of David when he said, I shall now perish at the hands of Saul. Little did he realize that in the counsels of God, it had been appointed that David one day would be king. You know, it reminds me of Psalm 2. Years before the Lord Jesus was born, God says, yet I have set my king. And the fact that the Lord Jesus is going to be king is not something new. Psalm 2, David could write that God had set his king and the Lord Jesus is going to be king. Nothing that we can do, nothing that this world can do will stop the fact that the day is coming when this Lord Jesus, despised and rejected now, will be king. And it's true of David. You know, we read of David next. He's in the cave of Adullam. Before he got to Adullam in chapter 17, David goes into the valley of Elah. And in that valley, he comes face to face with the enemy of the people, Goliath. A picture, no doubt, of the Lord Jesus at the cross, where he met the enemy, Satan. And he defeated Satan at the cross of Calvary, just the same as David defeated Goliath in the valley of Elah. Not only did he defeat him, but he came out of that valley. And yet, you know, the story is much that we could have read, how that David was rejected. David, the one that should have been exalted, should have been made king at that very moment, is rejected. And at this very moment, you know, our Lord is now rejected, by this world disowned. We're living in a world which has rejected the Lord Jesus, which says we will not have this man to reign over us. But you know, David, he escapes. He goes to the cave of Adullam. And there gathers unto him, first of all, his brethren. I think that's very nice. We think of Joseph, his brethren hated him. But here we find that David, he had his brothers came to him. Perhaps they had understood something of what Samuel said when he spoke about David. Perhaps they had understood and they realized that to stand with David was far better than to stand with the king. Not only so, but there came unto him three D's: the distressed, those in debt, and those discontented. Is there anybody here tonight who has never come to Jesus? Is there anybody here tonight who can honestly say they don't know this Saviour? You may be in distress. You may feel the debt, the need of your sins. Well, Jesus is the one that can answer your need. And they came to David. And it says David became a captain over them. What a wonderful thing it is to come to the Lord Jesus and, as it were, to be under his authority. The sad thing, you know, about this story is Jonathan. In the end of chapter 20, on the same page in my Bible, it says, and he arose and departed, and Jonathan went into the city. Chapter 23, we next read of Jonathan, and it says, and David abode in the wood, and Jonathan went to his house. Jonathan was a person, you know, who had a good opportunity to stand loyal with David. Jonathan had a wonderful chance to be with David on his throne. At one time Jonathan said, I know that thou shalt be established, and thou shalt be king. And yet Jonathan weighed up the cost. He weighed up the cost of following a rejected David. And he decided it was far easier in the city and far easier in his own house. And you know, we have to sometimes weigh up the cost of following the Saviour. We may think it's far easy not to follow him, not to stand up for the Lord in our work, in our school, wherever we are. Perhaps we think it's easy to, as it were, drift back into the world. Do you know the saddest thing about Jonathan? Is the next time we read of Jonathan, he's dead on the Mount of Gibeah in chapter 31. Jonathan had gone, he was not prepared to stand with David. He was not prepared to associate himself with the rejected man. And as a result, he is killed and he is slain by the Philistines, the very people that David had conquered. What a warning this is to each one of us. to keep well away from this world, to keep well away from that which Satan has, to keep away from that which the Lord Jesus has conquered at Calvary's cross, and to stick close to the Saviour. Turn to John 14. As you look at John 14, these page words are absolutely wonderful. You know, it shows chapter 1, not only do we see there something of the person of the Lord Jesus, but we see there his Godhead glory. If we were to have read in chapter 11, verse 33, at the grave of Lazarus, Jesus was troubled. In chapter 12, an anticipation of the cross, it says, "Now is my soul troubled." And in chapter 13, on the anticipation, on the thought of the one betraying him, Jesus says, or it says, he was troubled. The Lord bore all the trouble. And yet he could turn to these disciples and he could say, "Let not your heart be troubled." That tells us something of the kindness of Jesus. The proverb says, "The charm of a man is his kindness." And here was the perfect Son of God, the perfect man that was here to do the will of his Father. And we see in that little glimpse something of his kindness. But not only do we see his kindness as a perfect man, in the very next phrase we see something of his Godhead. He could make these statements: "Ye believe in God, believe also in me." No one else could say that. He who was God could say, if you believe in God, exactly the same way as you believe in God, believe in me. What a marvellous thing. Here in the very midst, the Son of God, God manifest in flesh, and he could utter these words, "Believe in God, believe also in me." Then he says, "In my Father's house are many abodes," are many mansions. You know, if we were to have read in the second chapter of John, we read there, the Lord Jesus goes into the temple before his public ministry had commenced, and he says words like this: "Ye have made my Father's house a den of thieves." The end of his public ministry, we can think of it in Luke 19. The Lord says similar words in the temple: "Ye have made my house a den of thieves." And yet here, he speaks of his Father's house as something distinctly different from the temple. Is not this a wonderful picture? That the Father's house is not on this earth. The Father's house is in heaven. The Father's house is where Jesus is. As he could say these words, "If it was not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." When the Lord Jesus went to the cross, he prepared me. He prepared you. When he went to heaven, he prepared that place for us. Wonderful place, which is prepared for each one who has trusted him. And he could say these words, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again." You know, if we only had those words, those four words, "I will come again," we had no other references to his coming in the New Testament or the Old Testament. Those four words would be enough to hang the doctrine of the Lord's coming. He said he would come again. And that's what we believe. We believe exactly what he says here. He said, "I will come again." And that's what I hang my faith on. The words of the Lord Jesus. He didn't say here, "I will come again, there will be wars and there will be rumours of wars." He didn't say there will be earthquakes. We read about them in Matthew 24 in relation to his coming to this earth to judge, in relation to his appearing. But here he simply says, "I will come again, and that where I am, there ye may be also." What a wonderful thought, dear beloved friends, that where he is, we will be with him. On Thursday night, we were reading the thief on the cross, and the comment was made as he said, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." The emphasis is not upon today. Let us not put the emphasis upon paradise, but let us put the emphasis upon that little middle phrase, "with me." What a joy it will be, dearly beloved friends, when we will be with him. What a joy it will be to his heart to have surrounded him the bride, which cost him his life, which cost him Calvary's cross. And that day is soon coming. "I go to prepare a place for you, and I will come again." Sure, each one of us are looking forward to the day when the Lord Jesus will come. Thessalonians are told how it will take place. The apostle said, I don't want you to be ignorant. It's never in the mind of God that we should be ignorant, dear friends. You know, there's no need for any of us to be ignorant. We have the Holy Spirit of God to take of the things of Christ and to show them unto us. And we have here the Word of God for us to read and to look into. And here the apostle makes it clear that what would happen. Just one or two points as we read this, well-known verses. He could say in verse 13, don't sorrow as others which are asleep. There are those who had passed away, and there are those in our midst who we have loved and we have cared for that have passed away. And the apostle could say, don't sorrow for them, even as others which have no hope. Each one of us here tonight were classed once upon those which had no hope. And the apostle Paul writes to the Ephesians chapter 2, he says, ye were Gentiles without hope. What a wonderful thing it is that having trusted Christ as our Saviour, we now have hope. We have the hope and the prospect of one day seeing him. And it says of the Lord, if ye believe that Jesus died and rose again. That is the foundation upon which everything is built. The foundation is that Jesus died and rose again. And you notice that it says in verse 13, concerning them which are asleep. In verse 14, even so them also which sleep. When it speaks of the Lord, it says he died. Doesn't it remind us of the verse in Hebrews which says, he tasted death. The Lord Jesus entered into death. He knew what it was. To, in the words of this verse, he knew what it was to die on account of sin. And yet we hear these wonderful words, that for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. Yes, here was something that the Lord had given the Apostle Paul. Some special revelation, as it were. That we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not go before them which are asleep. From heaven. You know, this verse here, when the Lord himself shall descend, it is the fulfillment of the promise that he made to the disciples in John 14. I will come again. And here we see him personally coming again. He could have sent an angel. He could have sent anybody. Yet he is coming again. He is coming himself. The fulfillment of his own promise to his disciples. Perhaps other words has said, the Lord Jesus will come himself into the air. The air is where Satan lives. Satan is called the prince and the power of the air. And it is in that air the Lord Jesus will come, the one who had conquered Satan, and will call us to be with himself. Wonderful day that will be when the Lord will come. But you know, the Lord's coming as a doctrine is something that each one of us can meditate upon. There are many books written upon the Lord's coming and the wonderful fact that soon he will come. You know, while we wait for that day, while we wait for that moment which is not far off, let us have our hearts tuned to him. And I believe what we read in 1 Corinthians is something that really touches our hearts. I'm not here tonight to try and persuade people to break bread. If I was, I would be wrong, because I don't believe that we can persuade people to remember the Lord. It should come from their heart. You know, there's a verse here which touches our hearts as we read it. Verse 23. For I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed. The apostle could have writ, the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he washed the disciples' feet. He could have said the same night in which he was something else. But he picked the word that I think would speak to our hearts. It was the very night in which he was betrayed. All around him were his friends, and yet in amongst those friends, his own familiar friend, as the psalmist could say, has lifted up his heel against me. When Judas betrayed the Lord, what it meant to the heart of the Lord, none of us will understand. But when Judas betrayed, and it was in that very night when he was betrayed by Judas, that we read he took bread and he broke it and he took the cup and he simply said, do this in a remembrance of me. As we think upon these precious words, the Lord Jesus would have us gather them together and remember him. And it says in this last verse, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show, or you do announce, the Lord's death till he come. It's only until he come. None of us know when the Lord's coming will be. It may be tonight. It may be next week. But you know, until he comes, we have the wonderful privilege, the wonderful responsibility, the wonderful opportunity of gathering together and simply to remember him, simply to show forth his death. Show forth his death who to? Show forth his death to the world. Perhaps we're showing forth his death to the principalities and powers of unseen which we cannot see. But in the fulfilment of the Lord's words here, until he come, gathering together to break bread, to remember him. You know, I believe as we read through scriptures, we're often told, if you want help, go back to the beginning. Go back to the first mention of a word, and the first time when we read of the supper, it's in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark and Luke. And in Luke's Gospel particularly, a Gospel that seems to speak to us as men down here, we read there three things I just want to mention about the supper. Three things that I think are important if we are going to enjoy the supper. And if we are truly to gather together and remember him, and truly to be here showing forth his death. You remember in chapter 22, it says, then were the days of unleavened bread. Unleavened bread. Why does the gospel speak about unleavened bread? Well, I think most of us know unleavened bread was used in the Old Testament, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, where the nation had to have no evil, no leaven in their houses for the whole week after the Passover. And you know, leaven in Scripture is used. Six times is it used in the New Testament, and it always speaks of evil. And how it speaks to each one of us, I'm sure, that our lives are to be free from evil on the whole week before the supper. If we are to enjoy the Lord's Supper, then our lives are to be free from the defilement, free from evil. But not only so, we read that there was a man with a pitcher of water. And I don't think it's taken too much out of Scripture to suggest that the water the man carried was the same water that the Lord used to wash the disciples' feet. You know, dear friends, as we move about this scene, we pick up defilement. We can't help it. In the Old Testament, we read about the red heifer. They had touched a dead body. They had done something that was accidental. And perhaps as we go through our week, through our lives, we see things, we hear things which are defiling. And these are the things that I believe before the Lord we need to get washed. We need, as it were, to remove them through the reading of his precious word. And then as we gather within the supper, perhaps we will understand more of what it means as we remember him. You know, in Luke 23, there's a very sad verse. After the supper, we read that there was strife among those who would be chief. And how sad it is that we find it not in our own hearts, as we gather together on the Lord's Day morning, that even in our own hearts there's strife as to who would be chief. Let us each one examine our own lives and see if there is that in our lives which is trying to make us chief. You know, dear friends, if we put ourselves as chief, we put our Lord down. He was the one, the only one that had the right to be chief. And yet he went down to the very bottom. Let us follow his example. And let us remember, when we gather together to break bread, it is only till he come. But then, you know, we talk about the practice. If we have been brought to enjoy something of the doctrine of the Lord's coming, if our hearts have been affected as we of the sufferings of the Lord Jesus, and if we gather together to remember him, well then in our walk there should be that which corresponds to it. And what we find in Luke 19 seems to speak to us of our walk. The verse in verse 13 says, occupy till I come. You know, the Lord is now not here. If we were to just look very briefly at verse 13, he called his 10 servants, delivers them the 10 pounds. He's going away. He says, occupy till I come. The citizens hated him. They sent a messenger after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. I suppose if we put it historically, that took place at the stoning of Stephen, when they sent a message after him saying, at the stoning of Stephen, the nation of Israel had a wonderful opportunity to accept the Lord Jesus. Stephen gave a wonderful testimony in his message to those of the Pharisees. And what a wonderful message he gave as he looked into heaven and said, I see Jesus standing. And yet, you know, they sent a message. And here's the message they sent. We will not have this man to reign over us. And the message has not changed one little bit from that day to this day. I believe that if we want to put ourselves, we're right in the middle of the last part of verse 14. Dispensationally, that's where we fit in. In verse 15, it came to pass that when he returned. Make no mistake about it, the Lord Jesus one day is going to return. He's going to return to this earth. And here's a reference to his appearing, when he will come, when the rewards will be given out. He gives them to each a pound. In Matthew's Gospel, we have a similar parable. This parable is told when the Lord is nigh to Jerusalem. Matthew 24, 25, we find there the parable of the talents. And that is told when he was in Jerusalem. And you know, the difference has been said in the talents. It's everyone according to his several abilities. God gave gifts. God gave these talents to each person according to their ability. Different people have different gifts. Different people have different opportunities to serve God. And that's what Matthew tells us. That's the sovereignty of God. God can do as he like. When we come to Luke, we have more the responsibility of the servants. And each one of us here tonight, we have a job to do for the Lord. While we wait for him to come, he has given us something to do. He called his 10 servants, you'll notice. And he delivered unto them 10 pounds. Doesn't take much to work out that they each had a pound. And each one of us has a job to do for the Lord. I don't know what that job might be. It may be a very large job. It may be a very small job. It may be speaking to someone about him. Whatever that job is, let us put our hearts and our backs into it. And let us do it for him. He's worthy of it, dear friends. His death upon Calvary's cross, he's worthy of all our lives to serve him while we wait for him to come. Later on we read about the rewards. If we were not thinking at all about the rewards, it's well worth spending our time serving the one that loved us and died for us. Just simply read that word again. Occupy till I come. Mr. Darby, I think, has it. Trade while I'm coming. That's a wonderful thing. To be here in a scene of his rejection, simply for him, working for him, doing the little job that he has given us to do. Let us do it. Let us put our heart into it. Let us put our soul into it. Let us do it as unto him. Very quickly, the revelation. Perhaps if we could suggest that the parable of the pounds would speak more to us as individuals. When we come to the church at Philadelphia, can it not speak to us as an assembly? Can it not speak to us not only as an assembly, but what is true in the assembly is only true because as individuals we have experienced it. And you know, very simply, I want to just bring three things from this little company before us. Things which the apostle says, behold, I come quickly, with the Lord Jesus, of course, speaking, hold fast that which thou hast, let no man take thy crown. In the church to the Thyatira, the words are there. But that which thou hast already, hold fast till I come. There are certain things, you know, beloved brethren, that we ought to hold fast to. And in this verse, there are three I just want to mention. First of all, verse 8. I set before thee an open door, no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength. Here was a company of believers that had little strength. Does it mean only that there was only a very few? Well, even from that statement, perhaps we can have an encouragement in the many small assemblies up and down our land, that the fact of a smallness of numbers is not something that we should be ashamed of. But I'd like to add something that was mentioned only a little while ago to me. Perhaps the little strength was that they realized in themselves they had no strength. Mr. Darby says, little power. And perhaps here was a company of people who realized that in themselves was no power at all. And they looked outside of themselves to the Holy Spirit of God, and they allowed the Holy Spirit to work in their midst. And what a wonderful privilege it is to have the Holy Spirit in our midst and to allow the Holy Spirit to lead and to guide us. It's a very challenging thing, is it? Do I allow the Holy Spirit to guide me? We all have the Holy Spirit, but does the Holy Spirit have me? Or do we allow the flesh to take place? Here was a company that had little strength. Here was a company that acknowledged the presence of the Holy Spirit. But not only so, they had kept my word. You know, we are very privileged to have the word of God in our hands. We are very privileged to have much ministry on the word of God. But let us ever hold the word of God as the supreme authority, not only in our lives, but in our assemblies. How sad it is that the Lord Jesus could speak unto the Pharisees and says, ye have made the word of God of none effect by your traditions. What a sad thing it is in assemblies that we set the word of God aside and we look at the traditions of men. We set the word of God aside and we look at what other men have written. Very good it may have been, but let us hold the word of God as the sole authority, not only in our lives, but in our assemblies. And thirdly, it says, thou hast not denied my name. In this world in which we live, a world where he is not wanted, we sometimes get hardened when men despise the name of Jesus. But it's even more sad when those from amongst the Christian profession deny the name of Jesus. And oh dear friends, let us stick to the word of God. And let us stick to the person of the Lord Jesus, to who he is and to what he has done. Let us ever withdraw from anything that denies his name. Let us stick fast to what the word of God says. Let us stick to him. Let us not deny his name. Let us not deny anything that would take away glory that he has, which is his by right. Let us hold fast his name. And it says, because thou hast kept the word of my patience. Here was a company of beloved of people. Here was a little company, you know, that had kept his patience. What does that mean? In chapter 1 we read, John says, I was in the Isle of Patmos for the patience of Jesus. At this very moment, the Lord Jesus is the patient one. He is waiting for the time to come when he will come into this scene, when he will call all those that have trusted him to be with himself. You know, dear friends, if we have that in our minds, if we are patiently waiting for him to come, there would be a practical effect upon our lives. We wouldn't be setting ourselves down in this scene. The words of Peter, which he said, I beseech ye therefore, brethren, as pilgrims and strangers, would be true of each one of us. If we were really patiently waiting for the Lord Jesus to come, what a difference it would make in my life. What a difference it would make in our lives. What a difference it would make in our assemblies. As each one of us, patiently waiting for him to come, not setting ourselves down in this scene where he is rejected. Reminds you of the words to the that we read in Luke. We will not have this man to reign over us. And there's a verse that is true today, as it was true when it was said. You know, I was going to read another verse at the end of John's Gospel. I'll just mention it in passing. Peter says to the Lord Jesus, speak with John there, he says, what shall this man do? And the Lord Jesus said, what is that to thee? If I will that thee tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. It mentions there the word till he comes. And you know, very simply, until the Lord Jesus comes, let us be classed amongst those who are following him. The first words that we read of the Lord speaking to Peter, as recorded in Matthew 4, says, follow me. The last words that the Lord Jesus said to Peter, recorded in John 21, is follow me. Let us, dearly beloved friends, be marked by those who are following Jesus. We know that Peter failed. And do you know, I believe the reason why Peter failed, why he denied the Lord, and it's given in Luke 22, it simply says there, but Peter followed afar off. What a dreadful thing it is to be following the Lord afar off. In the Old Testament, we read there that the enemy smote those that were at the hind. Those that were not at the front were the ones that the enemy attacked. And oh dear friends, while we wait the few moments, while the Lord does come, let us be here in this scene, not only as far as our hearts are concerned, waiting for him, but as far as our feet are concerned, let us be marked by those who are following him. Let us be marked by those people who are serving him. Let us be marked by those who are characterized by the company at Philadelphia, that although we have little strength, we hold the Holy Spirit amongst us. We hold the Word of God as a supreme authority, and we are holding the Lord Jesus as the in his person and his work. It's very, very easy, particularly for people like myself, who have been brought up in the assemblies, who have had the privilege of coming along to meetings such as these, the privilege of being brought up in the assembly, to give up these things. And the word is to hold them fast, to hold these things fast until he come, because he is coming. And what a wonderful day that will be when our blessed Lord will come. I trust that each one of us, while we wait for that day, will be here in such a way that is more pleasing to him. Could we just sing number 480? 'Tis not far off the hour when Christ will claim his own. We soon shall hear that voice of power, the Lord himself shall come. The days are passing by, the years fall on apace. Lord Jesus, thy return draws nigh. We long to see thy face. 480.